Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer tonight. Here we go to the scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just come now and guide us through the word, Lord, the little teaching that you place in our hearts. I pray for those, Lord, that are out tonight that weren't able to be here. Some were out of town, dear God, and some working out of town and different things, Lord, and you know some working tonight, and Father, and we just ask, God, that you would be with them, Lord, touch them and speak to them, Lord, when they listen to the service later. And we pray, Father, that you would just have your will tonight in this service, and we give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We want to continue preaching about Corinthians, but I know we haven't got to the actual book of Corinthians yet, but there's just some background and things to lay getting there. And so I want to read from Acts chapter 18, begin at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." You may be seated. When we went through and speaking about the city of Corinth last Thursday, and about the type of a city that it was and how bad a place it really was, and how that in the book of Acts that God actually appeared in a night vision to Paul and told him not to fear, to go ahead and speak openly, that he, no man would bring him harm, for he said, "I've got much people in this place." And so we were looking at those things last Thursday, but some of what I wanted to focus on tonight was actually upon Aquila and Priscilla. And this was a couple, a husband and wife, that Paul came across in Corinth. They themselves were from Rome, and they left, according to what the scripture tells us, when Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart, and so they departed and went to Corinth. And when Paul came to Corinth, well, he found them, and they believed on the word, and they were great helpers to Paul. Both the husband and the wife were great helpers to Paul, and they were real followers of the word that Paul was bringing. And when Paul stayed there, according to the scriptures, Paul stayed there in Corinth a year and a half. And then at the end of a year and a half teaching about Jesus Christ, why Paul departed from Corinth and he went into Ephesus. And when he left for Ephesus, well, Aquila and Priscilla also did. And when they arrived in Ephesus, there they stayed. And Aquila and Priscilla established a little church in Ephesus that they had in their home. And that's, again, according to the scripture. And Paul, in many places in the book of Timothy, when he was sending Timothy to Ephesus, why, he told Timothy to greet Aquila and Priscilla in their church, in their home. And when he was writing letters to Rome, why, he commended Aquila and Priscilla and said how much helpers they had been in Christ Jesus, and that they had laid, he said, for my life they laid down their own necks. And he said, but not only do I thank them, he says, but all the churches of the Gentiles thank them. So they weren't just helpers of Paul, but they were helpers of the gospel. They were helpers of the church, not just their own church, but other churches. And the scripture doesn't go into detail in all the things they did to help. But Paul, in Romans, Paul talks about how they laid, in other words, they put their lives in danger to save Paul's life. And so, and also in Romans, well, when Paul wrote this letter to Romans, you find it in Romans 16. But when Paul wrote the letter to Romans, he actually entrusted it to someone to take the letter to them. And the person that Paul entrusted it to was a sister named Phoebe. And she was of a church in Caesarea, which was on the eastern harbor of Corinth. Remember how we said Corinth had two harbors? Well, on the eastern harbor was where this place was, in this church. And Paul said that she was a helper in the Lord there, and that he asked the church in Rome to receive her as would become saints. And it says, assist her in whatever business that she have need of you. And so it doesn't really say what she was doing, but it said whatever it was, business she was conducting or whatever, he asked the church to assist her in it, the brothers and sisters, and said that she had been a helper of many and of his, a helper of himself also. And one of the things I found quite interesting in reading this, and there's different places in that Paul mentions these different sisters. And, you know, he mentions Tabitha and he mentions different ones. And, you know, and this would kind of stick in the craw of some message people, you know, to be mentioning all these sisters and that they have been a help in the church. Now, Paul didn't say they were preachers. He didn't say they were ministers. There are some that try to take from the Greek translation and say that Phoebe was a deaconess in the church, but the word doesn't actually translate to deacon. The word actually translates to servant. She was a servant of the church, and which meant she was a helper. And so, and then Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Ephesus, and they were in Ephesus for a time before Paul arrived there. And when they arrived, there was a preacher there by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was teaching them that Jesus was the Christ there in Ephesus. And but all that Apollos knew of was the baptism of John. And so when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching, why, after the service, they went and pulled him aside, and the Bible says they showed him a more excellent way. And that they were actually showing him there is another baptism. And so Apollos then, he leaves Ephesus after this, and he goes to Corinth, and he abides in Corinth teaching and preaching in Corinth and winning souls to Jesus Christ. And Paul then comes through this upper coast of Ephesus to the same place where Apollos had been preaching and teaching. And Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. And, you know, Brother Branham, being a former Baptist, why, he knew what the Baptists believed, and he said, you know, he said that kind of hits the Baptist theology. They believe that you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe. And he said, and Paul was saying, have you received it since you believed? And then they said to Paul, we don't know whether, we have not heard there is a Holy Ghost. And they hadn't even heard of it. And Paul then says to them, well, how were you baptized? And they said, well, under John's baptism. And Paul says, well, John merely baptized unto repentance, saying that you should believe on him that was to come, and speaking which was Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that when they heard these things from Paul, why, he said, you need to be rebaptized. And so they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And after they were baptized, why, Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so the thing that this kind of points out was that it's important how you're baptized. And I know that many of you sitting here tonight know this and know the things that I'm going to mention tonight, but there's others that don't and will hear these services, and so I've got to go through it like nobody knows. And so it does matter how you're baptized, is what Paul was showing here. And you know, there are those that believe in baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and they baptize in titles that way, because that's what it is. It's titles. It's not names. The name of a father is not a name. A father, and we know Jesus is, they lean to this because they say, well, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 19. And so they say, well, I'm going to go with what Jesus says. And then, but we know that Peter says something in Acts, and it doesn't seem to them, it doesn't seem to coincide. So they're picking and choosing. The Trinitarians are picking and choosing. Well, I'll go with what Jesus said rather than what Peter said. And the thing about it is if that be the case, then there's confusion in the Bible. And there's contradictory in the Bible. And we know that if the Bible is infallible, then it can't be contradictory. So what Peter's saying can't be different from what Jesus was saying. If it's different, then there's a contradiction in the Bible. And then, you know, then what becomes of the whole book? And so it's not as easy as just dismissing what Peter says. But you've got to have the revelation of what Jesus said. And he said, in the name of the Father. Well, Father's not a name. I'm a father, but that's not my name. You know, and it says, and of the Son, in the name of the Son, in other words. Well, I'm a son, but that's not my name either. And I have a spirit, but that's not my name either. You know, and so, what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? What is the name of the Holy Ghost? It's what you've got to come to the revelation of. And so, you know, you realize that Jesus had commanded Peter and the other disciples that he told him, he says, you've been baptized under John's baptism, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he tells them to go and tarry in the city until they're endued with power from on high. And so they go and into this upper room that they rent, and they go and they're tarrying in there, and there's about 120 believers, and they're tarrying there, and they're waiting for the Spirit to fall. And when the Spirit falls, then afterwards, then they come out of the upper room, and there's people out on the street and so forth, sees them coming out. And they're coming out of there, and they're walking kind of funny, and they don't seem to be real steady, and the way they're speaking, people say, well, how hear us whatever they're speaking in our own language? And so that was the kind of tongues they were speaking in. And Peter says, these are not drunk as you suppose. So there was people thinking they were drunk. He said, they're not drunk. But he tells them what's happened and says, this is something that's been promised. Amen. And the people that are looking on, then they want to know, well, how can they get the same thing? And so Peter then says, now realize they've just come out of where Jesus told them to go. So they went there by commandment of Jesus. And Jesus said they were going to receive the Holy Ghost, which is the very Spirit of God, which was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they're going to receive his Spirit. So if they received his Spirit, how could they come out of there and be saying something contrary to what Jesus had said? It has to be in line. They have to be saying the same thing. And then you realize that there are many things in the Scripture that it takes a revelation to understand. You know, there are people yet in the world and in the religious realms that yet ponder and wonder at the things that John wrote in the book of Revelations. And they have no idea what the things meant. And many of them think one thing and some think another, and some think, why, you know, just throw out the whole book of Revelations. But it takes a revelation to know what's in the book of Revelations. And being that we've been under this end time message, then the revelation has been imparted to us of what actually these symbols and things in the book of Revelations means. And so we have understanding of it. It's the same thing with the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter come out of the upper room receiving the Holy Ghost and had understanding of what Jesus said. There were many things that Jesus said while he was here that while he was here, they didn't have understanding of it. But afterwards, it was revealed to them what Jesus was actually talking about back then. Just like when Jesus said, if you would tear down this temple, I'll build it up again in 3 days. And, you know, they didn't understand that he was talking about his own body. But later, the revelation comes to them. Well, that's what he was talking about. When does the revelation come? God always interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So after they met Jesus after the resurrection, then there was a lot of things they began to understand that they didn't have any understanding of before. And after receiving the Holy Ghost, there were things they had understanding of that they didn't have understanding of before. And so what I say is, Peter, he had understanding of what Jesus was saying when he said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost. And that's why he said what he said. And he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He's not saying something different. He's just actually speaking the revelation of what Jesus had said. And then we find that he said when this happens, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost also. And he said, this promises unto you and to your children all that is far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so then, you know, we see then that Paul comes down into Ephesus and finds these people, and they're believers. But they not only don't have the Holy Ghost, they never even heard there was a Holy Ghost. And so Paul's got a lot to put in there. You know, the Bible there only dedicates a couple of verses to that. But you think about it, Paul had a lot he had to put in there. There was things that couldn't be said in a couple of sentences and get the point across. And so Paul had to really do some real preaching there. And when Paul got done preaching and showing that the thing about the baptism, how that John had baptized, but here Jesus gives a commandment to be baptized. Now, these people that had been baptized unto John's baptism, and, you know, what if they would have took the attitude, well, you know what? We were baptized the same way Jesus was. That's good enough for us. But the thing about it was, friends, they were open to receive revelation. And of course, we know that's because they were ordained of God. They were elect. And so they were open to receive the revelation. And once they receive the revelation of this, why, they said, well, let's be baptized then. Let's be baptized the right way. Be baptized again. Now, you realize that, there can't be any exemptions. There can't be some in the Bible that got baptized and some that didn't get baptized. After Jesus Christ had came, see, before Jesus Christ came, John's message was simply pointing to the one that was coming. That's what John's message was. He was to introduce Jesus Christ as the Son of God to the people. And so that was his message. So he was doing, and John himself was doing something that hadn't been taught or heard of before in the scriptures, and that was baptizing people in water. But John was merely baptizing, saying, there's one that's coming. And John even said, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one that's coming, he's going to baptize you. And after Jesus comes, then we find that Peter and all, look, friends, they all had to be baptized. There couldn't be an exemption. Why Peter didn't have to be baptized? No, Peter couldn't make this commandment by God if Peter hadn't himself fulfilled it. But Peter, and if Peter hadn't fulfilled it, then again, something's wrong with the Bible. Now, I just want to touch again for a few moments on this Paul mentioning these different ones in the Bible, Aquila and Priscilla and so on. And when I was reading that, I thought about what I had read in the message where Brother Branham mentions Brother and Sister Kidd. And Brother Branham talks about them. He said, Brother Kidd was preaching the gospel before I was ever born. And he said, they're way up there in their 80s now and still preaching the gospel. And Sister Kidd said to him, you know, we're getting so old now, but there's still so much to be done, you know. And Brother Branham even commends Sister Kidd because he said that Sister Kidd worked with her own hands in the coal mines in order to finance her husband out on the mission. So, I don't know. There's some things that people get stuck on, certain things that Brother Branham says, and they don't realize all these other things that Brother Branham talked about. And some years ago, we had somebody come through here preaching women shouldn't work, you know. And, at that time, half the support from the church was from women working. And so I remember I had to get up after that on a Thursday night, and I had to bring teaching on all that to straighten all that out and show where Brother Branham commended these different ones and talked about these different sisters that worked. And I say, you know, if you don't have to work, then great, fine. And if you work from the home, well, great and fine. You know, I can tell you this. If I would have been depending strictly on the finances from this church when I first got here, I wouldn't have been able to stay. But, you know, God has a way of providing. Brother Branham mentions, and tonight was the first time I ever, today was the first time I ever, in I've read this message before. It is I, be not afraid. And somehow, this one particular part never ever struck me before. I guess I just read right on over it fast, you know. I passed right on by it. But I was reading about Brother and Sister Kidd, and I was reading, like I do many times, I'll read a few paragraphs before it, a few paragraphs after it when I'm studying, you know, to see if there's any other references that I need to know about when I was looking at Brother and Sister Kidd. And as I went down a couple of paragraphs, I come across this. Brother Branham says, I got a letter last night from my friend, Rosella Griffith, here from Juliet, Illinois, who was one a noted alcoholic. And the Alcoholics Anonymous couldn't do nothing for her, and the doctors in Chicago couldn't do nothing for her. And one night she was brought into the meeting and said she was brought in by a little friend. And the friend she was brought in as an alcoholic, and the friend that brought her in was a dope fiend, Brother Branham said. And God delivered him. And Brother Branham was saying that this sister, Rosella Griffith, said she's a worker now down there in Chicago, a jail worker in Chicago. He says, for the kingdom of God, her and her husband. And her husband was there with her that night when Brother Branham was pointing this out, and she was there, and he was talking about the letter he got from her, and he points her out. And then the friend was there with her, and he tells Brother Sullivan, he says, Brother Sullivan, make sure you get with them and get their testimonies. He said, because there might be other people that's bound by alcohol and dope that need to be delivered and could be helped by their testimonies. And in one of the services, Brother Branham is actually commending Brother Kidd and Sister Kidd. Why, it's got a little excerpt in there that says Sister Kidd gives a testimony. So, you know, there's a lot of understanding that can be had. And, you know, there's a lot of things that not only the brothers can do, but there's a lot of things sisters can do. And help in the work of the Lord and in the church. And I know that I know there's some men might have trouble with that, but it's the truth. And we see it in the scripture, we see it in the message, we see it in these different things. And of course, I know, you know what, I know as well as you do what Brother Branham taught. And he said, you know, Paul couldn't have said, well, my Phoebe, my helper, is going to preach tonight. He said, because that would have went against what he had said, that let the women keep silent in the church. But here he says that, and Brother Branham's preaching that, and yet it's okay for sisters to give a testimony. It's okay for sisters to sing a song. We all believe that, right? And so I just, some of these things, you know, there's some things that I've ran into, especially since I've moved down here some years ago, that didn't come from Brother Branham. It come from the minds of other men and other people. Some of it came out of Arkansas. Men that said, well, I was with Brother Branham. Brother Branham said this to me privately. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what Brother Branham said to them privately. If there was something important Brother Branham felt it was important by the Holy Spirit that needed to be said to us, it would be in the message. And that's just the way I look at it. You know, I know there's, it wasn't just them brothers, it was brothers from other places and that said, well, Brother Branham said this to me. Well, Brother Branham said that to me. And there was this one brother's over in, well, Arkansas again, that I went over there for a dinner one time. It was a dinner for ministers and their wives. And this has been several years ago. And I went over there, and I went over there while I had a beard. And once I got there, well, a brother came to me and said, brother, you know, it totally slipped my mind. He was the one who invited me to come. He said, and I told him I got a beard before I came. And he said, totally slipped my mind. He said, there's some brothers here that believe Brother Branham said that if a man has a beard, it's because he's got a sex spirit on him. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I got the database, every message, every priest, and I know how to search it. And that one ain't a hard one to search. And it ain't in there. They said, Brother Branham said, a man who wears a mustache got something to hide. It ain't in there. That's another one Brother Branham told me privately. It ain't in there. I'm sorry. You know, I've looked up everything. All, you know what? Sometimes if you look up just something, just be very general about it, you can come up with, I mean, just quotes upon quotes upon quotes upon quotes that you got to go through. And the only way to narrow it down is to get more specific on it. But I've went in and been just as general as I can be. Put in beards, beard. And see what comes up. Put in a mustache, see what comes up. Well, none of that stuff they say comes up. I might have to go through several quotes, but I can tell you, I ain't found what they said. That's like Brother Homer was telling me, Brother Homer Longoria, y'all know him. He was telling me, he said, you know, that he got told that Brother Branham had said that it was wrong to drink Coca-Cola. And so he just took what these brothers told him and he went and preached it. And he went over into Georgia and preached this in some other man's church. And then come later, he found out Brother Bram never said no such thing. And you, if you know Brother Homer, you know how he is. He said, I said, Homer, ain't but one thing you can do is go back over there and unpreach what you preached. And but there's been a lot of, well, he said this and he said that, and things he never said. And then I've ran into people that you can quote exactly what he said and they don't believe it. And yet say they believe he's a prophet and say they believe this message. I ran into a brother that just swore up and down that not every baby that died went to heaven. And I said, Brother Branham said they did. He said, but what about if they were serving seed? I said, well, only thing I can answer, John, I don't guess none of their babies die. Because Brother Branham said every baby that died, it's innocent. And it goes to heaven. Brother Branham said it, and this man still didn't believe it, and yet he believed Brother Branham was a prophet. I went and preached one time in northern part of Florida, and while I was preaching, there was a man, and you know, laptops were just brand new back then. They were just new things. And he had one. And he had the thing open where he was sitting in a pew. And every time I'd say something, he'd look it up. The whole service was that way. You know, I had to be careful. It didn't distract me. I could tell what he was doing every time I quoted something, he looked it up. And so, you know, after the service, why, he came to me after the service, kind of cornered me off to the side. The poor pastor was just a young brother. I don't guess he had enough experience to know what he should have done to come and save me. But he got me cornered off, you know, and boy, he started through this whole thing on marriage and divorce. And what it was, he was all messed up. But he was trying to make a place for himself, in other words. In other words, find a loophole where he was all right. And I said, brother, it's a funny thing. And by that time, see, he caught me over by my van. And I said, right here in my van, in my tape player, I can eject it out. I said, is the tape of marriage and divorce. I said, so I just got finished listening to it. And what you're saying, he didn't say. Well, then he got off on another tangent and another tangent and another tangent, and I like to never got away from him. And if I'd ever went back there and saw him, I'd have dodged him any way I could have. But, you know, I said something to the pastor afterwards. How come you didn't come save me? He didn't know what to do. He was just a young man. I don't even know if he's still pastoring today. It's been years since I've been down in that area. I don't even know if there's a church there anymore. But it was... Actually, the people he was pastoring were some people that some of them had broke off from St. Augustine. And this man, actually, that cornered me, he had been at the church down in St. Augustine, and he was telling me about it. And he said, and the man told me, he said, can you believe that the pastor down there got an order of protection against me? And I didn't know what was going on. Well, after I got done with that service, I was going back down to St. Augustine to Brother Brown's house. And I got back down there to his house, and he said, how'd the meeting go? And I was telling him, and I started telling him about this man. He goes, I know exactly who you're talking about. And he described him. said he's redhead and got a red beard and all that. And I said, yep, that's him. And he said, yeah. He said, he was here. I said, he said, you got an order of protection against him. He said, I sure do. He said, but I thought I was getting it to help him out. He said, he was in here causing all kinds of trouble going through the church and trying to cause division. He says, and then he jumped up in the service one time, and while I was preaching, he jumped up and started going off and everything. He says, and I had a deacon's escort him out. Said when he got back there to the back, said he took off his shoes and knocked the dust off of his shoes like that. He said, so he was putting us under a curse, so I thought I was doing him a favor by making sure he couldn't come back on our property. You meet all kinds. But I have met in my times that, and I don't really go much anywhere anymore. I don't really, if I could go anywhere, I'd be somewhere on the mission field somewhere. It's where my desire would be. I don't really got a pull. And so to go much of any place, you know, I go up and visit Ohio, and my brother always has me preach. And there's been other preachers that other churches asked me to come, and I try to dodge the invitation. And I'm satisfied where I'm at. And if I got a desire to preach anywhere else at all, it's actually on the mission field. And I've always been that way. I've always been drawn and pulled to it. And once I got a taste of it, why, it just all the more. And I would have been some more times, but the whole pandemic thing slowed me down. But I'm looking to in the future to make some trips. Brother Landland, if y'all remember him, he's from the Philippines. He came here last year, Labor Day, and we couldn't have service because half the church either had COVID or had come in contact with COVID. And so we had to cancel the Sunday service. So I just had fellowship with him, and I just took him out to eat and had him over at the house for coffee. And we just sat and had fellowship and everything, you know. But he's been wanting me to come back over there to the island where he's at. And he has a camp meeting every October. And he's been wanting me to come back. And if I got a pull that direction, it's pull to go back there. And I know Brother Roel Soriano has passed away, but there's still his church there. And the brother that's there, while I know him and I've been with him, and I've traveled with him. So I know him and he knows me. And so it isn't like I don't know nobody there. And I know many other brothers there. And then I've got invitations to go to Costa Rica and Honduras, and I haven't been down there in quite a number of years. I think 2011 was the last time I was down in Costa Rica. And I haven't been back down there since, and I really need to go. And when I go to these other places, what I'm getting at was, I've met brothers and sisters that are a great help in the church. And there was one brother and sister, it was a young brother and sister. They were real young, and I knew her. I knew her family. She was actually from Honduras. And I knew her family, and I knew her when she was just a young teenager. Her and her dad were the only ones in the family at the time that could speak English. And we were going to her older sister's graduation from a music school. And so they had this other, he had his daughter, the one that could speak English, says, set by Brother Jerry so he knows what's going on. And so she sat by me and interpreted to me what all was going on and everything, you know. So her name was Karen. And I've known her for years. And then when I went to Costa Rica, while she was married to a young brother at that time from Costa Rica, and they were living in Costa Rica. And when I came then, she introduced me to her husband. And then her husband and her wanted to take us out to eat after one of the services. And so they took me and the pastor and my father-in-law, who was with me as interpreter, they took us out to eat, you know. And then I saw things that they were doing in the church. And then when I was in the Philippines, when I had my time there with Brother Roel, I got to see Sister Soriana, what all she done with helping him to do these youth camps. And she was a counselor to the young women and also was helping with all the planning. You know, somehow somebody had to plan who was going to cater this thing and what the meals were going to be and all that and get that arranged and everything, you know. And Brother Soriano was so busy with the spiritual parts of it and everything. Why, somebody had to take care of those other things. And so who do you think was taking care of it? Why, his wife. And I've thought, you know, since his passing, how her role no doubt has changed. Because now she's no longer the pastor's wife. She's just another sister in the church. But if you would see how that some of these things are done in some of the other countries, why some of the people here in the United States, you know, that have their holdups and stick-ups or whatever about women would have a problem. But God uses all of us, just in the areas that He has called us to be in, you know. And Brother Branham actually said he was talking about Abraham and Sarah, and he said, you know, Abraham had got the revelation that God was going to visit them and they were going to have a son. He said, but one day Sarah had to get the revelation, you know. And Brother Branham said, when God calls a man, why, He calls his wife. Now, you know, Brother Branham didn't mean that they both are preachers. Although Brother Branham, he was talking about this friend of his, Rosella Griffith, and he said her and her husband were evangelists. But he didn't go in to expound upon that and say what all her part was and what she was doing or whatever, but he did go on to say that he said, what a difference Christ has made in her life and in the life of her friend. He said, they came from the rat holes of the earth to the highest pinnacle a person can be, and he said, that is to receive the Holy Ghost. And he said that I can't wait until I get to shake their hands on the other side, you know. So there's many things that we do for the Lord that you know, not everything you do for the Lord do you get recognition for down here, but you'll get recognition on the other side. But I also believe, like Brother Branham said, what's the use to give a man flowers when he's dead? Said, you know, give him some praise while he's alive. So, you know, say something good about them while they're alive, you know. Commend them. Paul did. He commended them, and he actually would tell people, salute them, and meaning give them greetings. I don't think there's anything wrong with sometimes recognizing somebody for something that they've done. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we're thankful for this time that we've had, Lord. Lord, we see these believers, Lord, that were at Corinth. And Lord, tonight we were talking about Aquila and Priscilla. And then we talked about Phoebe, Lord. And Lord, and how you use these believers, Lord, and You used Aquila and Priscilla for a year and a half there in Corinth while they were there with Paul. Lord, they aided Paul. They were tent makers along with Paul. Lord, no doubt funded a lot of the things that needed to be done by the labors of their hands. Lord, we do the same thing. Lord, you know, there's those, Lord, that are behind the scenes that help make the way. For Lord, I couldn't go to the mission field and preach without these people. Lord, and what they've done and what they do to make it to where I can go. And Lord, they're sending me. And Lord, when they send me, why, then the work that's done, Lord, they may not seem like they're getting credit for it down here, but Lord, they're going to get credit for it on the other side because they were the ones that were behind the scenes. It was like the time Brother Branham pulled back the curtain and showed the man that was praying and said, he's the one that is the reason for the success of these services. And Lord, here this man was, nobody knew he was there, and he was back there praying the whole time for the services, and Brother Branham said, he's the reason for the success. And Lord, we think about the testimonies of Brother Billy Paul and so on, Lord, of the times that he was with his father and things that happened. And Lord, we just, the other day, Lord, saw a testimony from Brother Billy Paul and how, Lord, that he had cancer. How that when he was going through the tapes, that parts of them that we don't even listen to, parts that some of it we don't even get. And that's some of the long parts of the prayer lines and so on. And he was listening through it, and all of a sudden he heard Brother Brandon speak and say, why, Billy Paul, after all the services you've been in and all the miracles you saw, why can't you believe? And said, you're healed. And Brother Billy Paul said that he was then, right then, healed of the cancer. And that was just a testimony not long ago, Lord. Lord, we think of all these different things, Lord. And I think of all the work that the people here do, Lord, and have done, Lord. And I think of the things, Lord, of even like putting the services on the internet and how the services have reached out to so many people, Lord. And Father, that as we know, Brother Todd, Lord, is greatly responsible for that, Lord. And Father, I ask you to bless him for it, God. I know you do, Lord. And I know, Lord, that on the other side, Lord, he'll receive a reward for all that he's done in helping the gospel to get out. We thank you, Lord, for this service tonight, and we thank you for these people. And we give you praise and ask your blessings on them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.